I on? I feel far from you. Can I step down? I'm tall enough. I think I can see you. I can see everybody. Oh, that was good music. We should keep listening to it. It's wonderful to be here in this new, old, new space since the last time I was in this building. It's great to see all of you worshiping together. Thanks for letting me bring Thomas and Melody. Melody from Ohio, Thomas from Kansas City, and then to South Dakota, came to Asbury Seminary together via Kansas City, and the Lord led them to our church planter at a bonfire, and that's history. So it's great to have them a part of our new city church plant in downtown Lexington, and it's great to travel with them and get to know them a little bit better on the way. Is this loud, Mike? Sorry, it's fine. I talk loud, though, once I get going here, so. Would you stand as I read? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God, and we believe it. You may be seated. In Wilmore, I live in a little neighborhood, and not far from my house, just about a street over, I've been watching a house being built on one of the last empty lots in the neighborhood. And over week after week, I'm seeing progress in that house. Early on in the construction, this bobcat came. A bobcat is not I'm not talking about the animal. I'm talking about a small bulldozer, or whatever they call it. They brought this little tractor over, and they dug up about 2 or 3 feet of topsoil. And they put that in a pile away from the construction site. And then in that pit, they began to build with concrete and cinder blocks these pillars. I think they call them footers. Do I hear an amen from a construction guy? Yeah, footers. Little pillars, I would say more like 2 cinder blocks long, 20 inches. Ken, what is it? Depends on the building. Okay, a residential house. So they build these pillars or these footers all throughout the pit. And it's upon those pillars that they build the house. And those pillars are there to give the house stability, a base upon which to build. When the wind blows, it's those footers that hold that house fast. When the earth shakes, if it shook, and it shakes in some places, those footers hold that building steady. Do you get my picture? They support the weight of the life of that house. Like that house in my neighborhood, true Christian faith has its footers as well. Footers like faith and hope and love, joy, peace, grace. It's upon these truths that we build the house of the Christian faith. This morning, I want to suggest to you that gratitude, the spirit of thanks, is one of those footers that keeps our lives firmly established in a world that seems to be going very wrong. In fact, I believe that devoted followers of Jesus must live by a standard of radical gratitude. Let me explain. Recently, I keep bumping up against passages of Scripture that really do seem to talk about this radical gratitude. Colossians 2:7 says, "Let your roots go down in him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you are taught. And you will overflow with what? Thanksgiving, gratitude." We see that gratitude is an effect of true Christian devotion, but it's also a cause. 2 Thessalonians 3:16-18. "Rejoice always, pray continually." You see, of course, Paul doesn't set the bar very high for us. "Rejoice always, pray always, give thanks in the good circumstances." No, in every circumstance. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So it's not only an effect of true Christian living, an outcome of true Christian living, an attitude of radical gratitude, that rhymes, you can write that down. It's also a cause. As we live a life of gratitude, God is able to work in us in special ways. So, throughout my ministry, I have had the pleasure of working with people who have demonstrated the same radical gratitude. Have you ever met someone that just lives in gratitude? I mean, they're just so thankful. And even the hard times of life, they're just thankful. There's got to be something to that. I thought of this. I don't often have a good idea, but I think I got a good idea here. I thought of four levels of gratitude. Let me explain them. Level one, gratitude. Being grateful for the blessings we receive, right? That's a no-brainer. A promotion at work, a Christmas bonus, a good grade on an exam, you know, the Christmas present you always wanted or the birthday gift. A good diagnosis. Oh man, we're grateful. These are the kinds of blessings that both the Christian and the non-Christian alike, it stimulates gratitude in all of our hearts. That's level one, gratitude. Level two, gratitude. I'm going to up the ante a little bit. Level two, gratitude is the general attitude in life of gratitude. I mentioned that earlier. In everyday life, there are many books written about, even in the secular world, about living a life of general gratitude, how good it is for our health and well-being. You meet these people that are just, the sun is shining, and they say, "Oh, I'm so thankful for that sunshine." My mom is sort of like this. For shelter, for the air we breathe, for the house in which we live, for the car we drive. It's all good to have this attitude of gratitude. They just live a life of gratitude. That to me is level two gratitude. People are just thankful. Level three gratitude happens in the trials of life. It's being thankful for God's strength in times of trouble, for his wisdom in times of challenge, for God's provision in times of want. It's being thankful for God's help. In other words, we're thankful in spite of our trials. In the trials of life, it's easy to become discouraged or angry or bitter. But level 3 gratitude fixes our eyes on God's sustaining ministry in the deep valleys of life. Does that make sense? Level 3 gratitude. But I'm talking about level 4 gratitude today. Are you ready for this? Level 4 gratitude goes a giant step further than level 3. It is when we so trust God that we even are able to thank Him for the trials of life. We're not just thankful through the trials, we're thankful for them. We're not just thankful for God's sustaining grace through the trials, we're thankful for God's sovereignty that He allows us to go through it. We're not thankful in spite of our trials, we're thankful for our trials. I probably shared this with First Alliance. Maybe I did. But there's a really good friend of mine who came to me. He's from a Muslim background, and he came to Christ back in 2002, and I got to disciple this guy over in Jordan. And he eventually, the government, the secret police were tracking him because you're not supposed to change your religion that direction from Islam to Christianity. God had his hand on him and he was starting to do ministry. So the first time the secret police called this guy, he was petrified. He got a phone call on an unlisted number on his phone. And in Jordan, if that happens, you know it's from the police. And his heart began to pound, and now he's telling me this. Ed, my heart was pounding. I couldn't breathe. And he lifted up the phone, and sure enough, it was some lieutenant at the secret police. And they said, Ahmed, we want you to come to the secret police on Thursday. So he said, I couldn't sleep those next 3 days. I couldn't eat. I was so afraid. I had all sorts of imaginations of all the things that they were going to do to me. And finally the day came, and he says, I climbed in my old Volkswagen Beetle. I still remember that car. And he says, I drove up from my village to that big, gigantic white building on top of the hill. And he says, as I drove, he said, Ed, I was about to go unconscious. I was so afraid. And he said, I got to the place, I parked the car, I went in, I told them who I was, they took everything out of my pockets, they took all my watch, everything out, and they sat me in a chair for 6 hours. Finally, they called my name, Ed. I was so afraid, and they put me into a little room, and they sat me in an old wooden chair at an old wooden table. He says, Ed, as soon as I sat in that chair, I had such peace come over me. He said, and then this guy comes into my room and he starts pounding the table in front of me, asking me all these questions about the people that I'm associated with and what are you doing? Why would you do this to your family? You're shaming your whole country. He says, Ed, remember when we studied the book of Acts, how when Peter, the fisherman, began to talk, everyone was so amazed by the words that he said. He says, that's what happened. It's like the Spirit of God came into my heart. I mean, this is a brand new Christian. Came into my life and he just spoke through my words. He says, I was so full of joy. He said, by the end of the interrogation, the guy was so frustrated with me. I'm going to have to cough here, so turn this off for a second. Okay, thank you. He was so frustrated, he left the room, he slammed the door behind me. He said, Ed, they let me go. He says, Ed, except for when I came to be a Christian, that's my favorite day. I'm so grateful for that experience. That's radical gratitude. I'm even reminded, remember the story of Joseph, how his brothers in Genesis threw him in the cistern? The other brothers were jealous of him. They threw him in the cistern. What was that? Genesis 45, 5 to 8. 45, the whole chapter, actually. And throw him in. And then there's a caravan going to Egypt. His brothers sold Joseph into slavery. And if you have any idea what that meant, it was a death sentence. They sold him into slavery, goes to Egypt. You know the story. If you haven't heard that story, if you're new to the Bible, write this down. Genesis 45, you've got to read it. But I love Genesis 45, 5 to 8. Now his brothers, because of the famine, have come to Egypt, and Joseph is kind of playing this game with them. They don't recognize him. And finally, it's the great reveal. And Joseph reveals himself. I'm your brother. And this is what he says. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save the lives of God's people. It was to save the lives that God sent me ahead of you. So then, verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. Radical gratitude. Don't be ashamed that you sold me into slavery. I'm glad I got sold into slavery. It was for your sake and the sake of my the nation of Israel. It was, you know, for my sake. I'm not doing too bad either. So, for the remainder of this time, I do want to focus now on Philippians 4, 4 to 9. I'll have it on the screen there, but you can turn to it if you want to make some notes. Radical gratitude. Listen to verse 4. I'm going to do this verse by verse, and then I'll read the whole thing. Philippians 4, 4 to 9. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a little church in Philippi. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, little church." I'll say it again, rejoice. So why is Paul so emphatic about this command? Keep in mind the setting of this letter. Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. In fact, it was likely that Paul had begun to suspect that this prison stay was not going to end well for him. And he's writing to a group of Christians who are feeling the full weight of Roman persecution there in the Roman province of Philippi. So Paul is encouraging and teaching the church in Philippi how not just to endure trial and persecution, but how to thrive in the middle of it. Rejoice always, guys. I know things are hard. I know how it feels. Rejoice. Rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness. Now, the translation of the word gentleness, there's probably not another word in all of Scripture more difficult to translate from the original language to English. But commentators say, let your gentleness, let your patience, let your forbearance, that thing that enables you to persevere in the really dark times, let your gentleness or patience or forbearance be evident to all. Put it on display. The Lord is near. In other words, may the gentle, patient forbearance, the gentle, patient, forbearing way that you walk out your faith in the middle of these trials be a witness to the watching world. Paul said it earlier in this letter in chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. He writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that's what is happening to me. Listen, what's happening to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for who? For Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Look, when you can be thankful for your chains, that's radical gratitude. And because the Lord is near, this is the next verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with what? Thanksgiving, gratitude, present your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Guard your heart and mind from what? Anxiousness, doubt, depression, worry, hopelessness, a lack of peace. Have you ever experienced those things? I have. But the peace that this passage is talking about is not an ordinary peace. It's a peace that transcends all understanding. It's the peace of God Himself. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, little church. You know, there's so much about our culture that shamelessly opposes these attributes. You notice? Watch the news or watch Netflix and you'll see it. What fulfills our needs? What worries us? Do we obsess over our past regrets? What entertains us? The Holy Spirit is will sort it out for you. I'm not going to, you know, I think about what our kids endure. I think about the temptations that are everywhere as we move through life. Here, Paul is talking about all the things that run through your hearts and minds when the walls of life seem to be crumbling. He said, instead of letting an avalanche of despair take over you, dwell on what's true, dwell on what's noble, dwell on what's right. Pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. So the challenge before us is daunting, I know. Verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying here, do what I'm doing. Do what I've taught you. Take what you've learned and go on mission. Put it into practice. Do we have people in our lives who are courageous enough and who are so serious about their faith that they could actually say that to us? Look, do what I do. I know I've been in that situation you're in. Do what I did. Here's what I did. I think that's a standard of discipleship. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, we just need to be who we are and, you know, with all the flaws and wrinkles, but there is an expectation that as we grow in our faith, that we become an example. You know, my dad was a pastor. I don't look anything like my dad. You know, he's got this white curly hair. You know, he's a little bit shorter than I am. Had, you know, he won't mind me saying this, bad complexion as a kid. I mean, if you put us side by side each other, you would not believe that we're related, except that all my life, people have watched me and said, you look just like your dad. You know why? I watched him. I walk like him. I sit like him. You know, when I walk, I kind of kick my feet out. It's kind of a funny waddle of some sort. My dad walked the exact same way. When I sit at in a couch, often my hand goes above my head like this as I relax. My dad does exactly the same thing. If you heard him preach, I preach like him. My voice inflection's like his. I imitate him. And that's the power of influence that we have on the younger believer. How many of you have been a Christian 5 years or less? Anyone? Yeah, 5 years or less. You need to have some people in your life where you could just watch them and go, okay, now I get it. Yeah, the Bible says that, but now I see it in living color in this person as they walk out life. Folks, if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, that needs to be your standard. That's multiplication. Paul says it. Look, and he wasn't proud. Look, just whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, just do that. You'll be safe. Put it into practice. May it be so. So, in these last moments, I want to reflect on these five verses in order to make a case for radical gratitude. Number one, radical gratitude is our response to God's sovereignty. Do you believe God is sovereign in your life? Do you believe God knows what he's doing in your life? Are you tempted to feel he's suddenly lost control of your life and that somehow he's out, you know, worried about other things? No. Radical gratitude is that our response to true faith in God's sovereignty, that he knows what he's doing. When Paul says that the Lord is near in verse 5, it's not only talking about proximity, he's talking about sovereignty. The Lord is near your circumstance. He's got it. He's not surprised when you're surprised. Again, we are radically grateful because what sets the Christian apart is that we are thankful even when we're sitting in a cold, wet dungeon or when we're subject to violent persecution. Why? Because we know that God is at work. He's always at work. We're able to be thankful because we know God is sovereign. That means that God is at work in our circumstances for our good and for his glory. First, for our good, young people and new Christians. Let me talk to you for a moment. This is a lesson some of us have learned along the way. Some of the most wonderful life lessons that we've learned. Life-changing, transformative lessons we've learned smack dab in the middle of some of the toughest times in our lives. Is that true or not? During illness or loss or disaster. And we saw God in a way we never would have seen him. And because of those lessons learned, we can be grateful, not just for God's strength to persevere, but for the disaster themselves. For without the disasters, we never would have encountered God in the way that we did. So we're radical for our good. We're also we also trust God's sovereignty for his glory. God is always at work expanding his kingdom. That's what he does. That's the Missio Dei, the mission of God. The mission of God is reconciling every man, woman, and child back into right relationship with him. And he invites the church to be his primary instrument to do such a thing. And we can be confident that nothing that happens in life or in this world is out of God's sovereign oversight, even the evil that happens in the world. Let me explain. Evil that is perpetuated of man's free will. God knows ahead of time that we will commit that evil, and he is able to incorporate that experience into his divine plan. Heavy truth. God is at work for his glory. He's at work for our good. He's also at work for his glory. He's on mission. So, Radical gratitude is our response to God's sovereignty. Radical gratitude is also our response to God's goodness. This could be a sermon all its own, and it's probably best preached by itself. Again, especially to the younger generation, I've noticed in my kids that they can struggle to reconcile the trials and injustices of life with God's goodness. But God is either good or he isn't. If God is good, then why do bad things happen? Is a question in so many hearts. Randy Alcorn, a famous author, said, if we come to see the purposes of the universe as God's long-term glory rather than our short-term happiness, then we will undergo a critical paradigm shift in tackling the problem of evil and suffering. In other words, because God is love, he had to give us the capacity to not love, the capacity to go our own way, and so many of us do. This, of course, leads to sin and injustice. But God, because he knows the future, he knows our actions, he's able to even incorporate that into a bigger plan. A long-term plan. Paul got it. Daniel got it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got it. All of these biblical characters, they got it. The Christian that starts with the premise that God is good will see his goodness in the darkest of days. For Paul, he realized that God is good. Because God is good, I can trust him even when I'm in prison. I can trust him even when my head's on the chopping block. So that the whole prison could see Jesus in him. Daniel in the Old Testament says, of course I'm going to pray every day. You can't tell me not to pray every day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course we're not going to bow down to your idol. Because they knew God was good. That he's up to something wonderful, even in our difficult circumstances. And finally, radical gratitude is the jet fuel that launches us on mission. I like that one. It's the jet fuel that launches us on mission. Gratitude is an action word. Verse 9 says, Paul, from prison, says to that little persecuted church in Philippi, whatever you've learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. He sends them on mission, and the God of peace will be with you. Christian, before we were saved, all that mattered was that we would be reconciled to God through Christ. But now that we are saved, those of us who are, all that matters is that we know God and that we make him known. Do you believe that true is true? When we understand the glory of our salvation, it will produce radical gratitude, and radical gratitude will always propel us into mission. Everything we do becomes mission. The power of the church is not what happens here on Sunday. The power of the church is when you move out into the world this afternoon. And the thankfulness that should be so all-encompassing in our hearts because of the forgiveness God gave us and the invitation into his family ought to make us so greedy to tell others and bring them into the family. Everything we do becomes mission. When we go to the grocery store, we are on mission. The milk we need to buy becomes the secondary reason we're going to the store. The primary reason is to be ready and available to interact with people who are lost and dying. When we go to the gym, a body like this. I did 12 push-ups last night, almost killed myself. Listen, when we go to the gym, health becomes the secondary reason. Our primary reason is to get in the way of the unbeliever, that we might display what it means to walk with Jesus. Everything you do becomes the secondary reason to the mission. And it comes out of a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude. We long that lost people are found. So what about you and what about me? Are you in the midst of a trial? Are you experiencing radical gratitude? You know, it would be so corny to do this, but often when I preach, I want to set up a mirror in front of this podium because I'm so clearly preaching to myself. Are we experiencing radical gratitude? Are we at level 1, 2, and 3? You see, I'm asking myself that very question. We had a friend come not long ago from Ohio. He came to visit us, and while he was in Wilmore, he likes to cut trees for people. You know, he'll get up and take limbs off, and I've learned since then it's one of the most dangerous jobs you can do. But I think he's 67, and the guy all day long was at my parents' house in Nicholasville, Kentucky, cutting trees. He's like Tarzan, moving, swinging on these ropes, very safe, all this equipment, cutting, dropping these trees exactly where he wanted them to drop, and he's in his last tree. He's cut his last branch, and it's time to come down for dinner. And he starts to rappel down at about 15 feet off the ground. His rope comes out of its tool, and he, right in front of my eyes, he just fell. Thankfully, the rope kind of caught him a bit as he fell, but from probably 7 feet, now he's head first, 7 feet above the ground, he free fell right onto the back of his neck. Barry, are you okay? He goes, I'm hurt bad. And this is a very tough guy. Found out he broke his neck in two places and damaged one of the blood vessels or the arteries that go to his brain. He's doing well, but he's in this huge halo. So I'm asking myself, Lord, what are you doing? This guy is so active. He spends his life helping people. He's helping my mom and dad, and he free falls and breaks his neck. Now he's in a halo. I got my phone because I want to read you a text from him that just came in a couple days ago. You see, as I struggle to understand God's purposes in Barry falling from the tree, Barry says this. I've just written him a text saying, I can't believe you got to be in that halo for so long. I'm going to find it because it's so good, but I thought I took a picture of it and I didn't. All right, here we go. It's worth it. It's worth waiting. Let's see. I know you're uncomfortable with waiting. I'm not, actually, so let me feed off of my being fine with this. It's just really good. Okay. So I just complained, said, man, I can't believe you're going to be in that for so long. He says, I know it's a long time for sure. But they said 10 to 12 weeks, and this doc said 12 weeks for sure, right from the start. As long as I'm able to still heal, I'm a blessed guy. What a loving father. What a loving father to okay this for me. So thankful. He's not talking about saving his life. He's talking about the presence of God through that break and trying to sleep, you know, in a halo. You know what a halo is? The thing's huge. Folks, I don't know what your life is like. We prayed for you before coming. You came to the service. And I prayed actually that. I said, Lord, I don't know what these folks are dealing with in their everyday, but you do. And I pray that, Lord, you would meet them where they are and that they would experience radical gratitude. Father, there it is. Lord, it is certainly a major challenge to say yes and amen to a truth like that. You know how I struggle with it. But Father, I pray that you would, in your grace and in your strength, fill our hearts with thanksgiving for all that you do for us. Thank you for your sovereignty and your goodness, and for the invitation to go on mission for you. It's a real honor. In Jesus' name, amen.